Good morning. So last Sunday we began this new sermon series. It's a short series that will lead up to the season of Lent and Ash Wednesday. You'll see a note in your order of worship on page 8. And the theme of this series is the presence of God. And that at the heart of the Christian faith is not just getting some more information about God or learning some religious activities. Not that those things are bad, but that the heart of the faith is that we would be in communion with God, that we would live our life in union and fellowship with God, that God would grant his presence to his people. And so we began looking at this theme of God's presence last week and looking at Genesis, the opening of the scriptures, when God creates humanity and God is pleased to have his presence dwell with them. And it's through God's presence that we, as humans, receive special gifts, that we are made in God's image, that God speaks to us, that God calls us into a special vocation to keep and to care for his world. And see, we're invited to see this nearness, a closeness between God and humans, this nearness and blessing that speak and tell us a truth against the lie that we're on our own or that life simply belongs to us. I mention that, repeat that, because it's good for us as we think about God's presence and this idea of our formation that helps us know better who we are. Maybe you've had that experience when we read something or you hear something and it begins to teach you who you are. And God's presence and how he created us tells us that we were made for connection, that we were made and set in relationships, relationship with God, relationship with ourselves, relationship with others, with our neighbors, and relationship with creation. If we don't know of those relationships, we're not aware of those connections, then we don't know fully ourselves and our purpose of who we are. And sadly, though, the story of humanity, the story of our own lives, tells us that although we were created to love each of those relationships, God, ourself, neighbors, and the world, this gift of creation, that each in our own way have chosen to not live in or to not return God's love. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sought life apart from God. They denied that their deepest hunger was for God, and they said that they would make their own way, decide for themselves what is good and what is right. And as a result, there was a break, a separation between them and God. And now, instead of there being connections and depth of relationship for all humans, we experience separation at those points of connection. Separation with God, separation even with ourselves, with others, and with our world. Isolation rather than communion mark those places. And so the question that the scripture asks in light of that is what now? What do we do with our sense of purpose or identity, our sense of disconnection and shame? And it's in that we return to God's presence and this theme that God in Christ has given us good news and answers to these questions and telling us that separation is not the end, that in grace that God continues to move towards us, continues to bridge the divide, to bridge the separations. And one of the ways, that, probably the primary way that moving towards us is described in the scriptures is with the word dwell, or the word tabernacle. We might not be super familiar with the word tabernacle. It's really reference to a tent, a great tent that God had in the midst of his people. But what God is saying in those words is we can picture someone walking through a neighborhood. Instead of just keeping walking, the person's going to choose to dwell there, to pitch their tent, to take up residence. The scriptures tell us that God, even in the face of our loss and our sin, that God moved towards us in description with Israel is that he pitched his tent, he put up his tabernacle in their midst, saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. We just heard Fred read from John 1. It tells us that at the heart, that the kind of the fullness of this idea of the tent, of this tabernacle, is Jesus. He's described as the God, the Word, who took on flesh, who dwelt, who tabernacled with us. As one author says, who moved into the neighborhood. Our passage this morning is from a prophet named Zechariah who lived 500 years before Jesus. But he still speaks about this idea of God dwelling, God tabernacling, God moving in to his people. Even after they have gone through exile, even after they've lost their homes, even after they've been defeated by powers around them, even as they ask the question, what now and what is our future? Zechariah offers them a vision, a series of visions. Ours is looking at the third one. And it centers on this idea that even in the midst of their loss, in the midst of feeling their internal corruption and their external loss, that God will bridge again the divide. That God again promises that he will dwell with his people. So let's look at their passage. This is from Zechariah 2, verse 1 through 11. You can follow in your order of worship or just listen. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? He said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire around, all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declared the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touched the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord has host has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd give us hearts that would be receptive, that give us ears and minds that would be willing to hear. Lord, help us to hear a voice that speaks truth and one that speaks hope. Hope into our hearts and hope into this world. We pray that we'd help us to hear and that be moved by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this passage is about God's presence, about God's promise to bridge the gap, to overcome our losses and our sin, to be again with his people. And there's two parts I want us to see this morning. One is that God is faithful in the face of our loss and sin. And the second thing will be that God's dwelling forms a community in fellowship with him. So first, God is faithful in the face of our loss and sin. The vision that we read from Zechariah opens with a man holding a measuring line, a tape measure, and he's preparing to measure the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem. And I briefly mentioned the introduction, but it's helpful for us to know that the city is in great disrepair. It has suffered under internal corruption, but primarily from external forces that in 586 BC, the Babylonians entered, destroying the city, sending many into exile, and burning the temple. So the city is in ruins. But now here one comes with a measuring line and a question. There's questions after such events. There's always questions, right, after we sin, after we experience loss, when things fall apart. Questions like, is God still with us? Do we still have a future? To whom or to what does that future belong? Is there anything more than just my circumstances or my resources or my brokenness? And so the measuring line, in a sense, invites all those questions. Again, is there going to be anything other than the ruins? And maybe we can picture in our mind a house that we have seen at one point that's kind of fallen into disrepair. Or a city after a great war or after a natural disaster where things are just falling apart. Or maybe we can even imagine a life, relationships marked with suffering, or a life ruined by choices. In the midst of these questions, in the midst of these images of ruins, of things falling apart, here is one with a measuring line. The vision's not interested in his identity. He's simply interested in the question, what are you doing? Where are you going? Well, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. Well, this is human activity, but what does God think of this measuring? What does God think of this rebuilding? And in this vision, God, the divine intention is represented by angels. They have a meeting. You see, they're going to talk about what should happen and what will they say. And it's out of this divine meeting that they come forth with a message to this young man. Run. Say to him, say to the one with the measuring line in his hand, that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitudes. This image here is one not just of rebuilding, but of expansion. In the midst of the unknown, in the midst of human fear and uncertainty, God says, go and tell him to make it large, that it might go beyond what his measuring line can even take. Do not just rebuild it, but make it vast as a village without walls, open to all who wish to enter. Recently, in the Atlantic, the journal, I came across an interesting article that maybe you know this, every 2 years, there's something called the National Valet Olympics. Anyone know this? For all valets, people who park cars, some of you know that. The Valet Olympics. And every 2 years, companies can send employees to complete events. I looked up the events, and the article says there is a valet relay, there is precision parking, there is the key jumble and the luggage load. And there's also awards for best attitude, best appearance, and best professionalism. Now, this article, this is nothing to discourage valets, but this article presents these events as something that's fascinating because no one really knows about it. It's just this event that happens amongst a few people, amongst some profession. The article even asks, who is the Tom Brady of the parking lot? The LeBron James of the well-packed sedan? They describe this event as something that's overlooked, something that people are excited about but few know of. Now, why am I telling you of this in the midst of a vision from Zechariah? Well, it made me think of it because here is an event that was described, an event that happens that few would see, that's obscure. And there's a sense that we have to grasp that Zechariah would have been viewed in much the same way. Who is this person who speaks about rebuilding a place that has fallen? Who is this Zechariah? The powers would have not cared one bit about him, would not have known him. He was invisible to those with strength. Even his own people, the people of Jerusalem, were hesitant about what Zechariah was saying, that at that time no one wanted to go back into the land. No one wanted to leave even after exile because they were afraid. They didn't want to see the past or see the ruins. At that time, there was even a lot that was cast requiring certain people to go back because no one would go. But yet here is this voice in the midst of the ruins, a voice that the powers would ignore, a voice that maybe some couldn't hear because all they could see was the past. But God gives a vision. In the midst of the ruins, there will be life. The powers who brought destruction, the sin of the people that brought corruption and brokenness, they will not be the final words. You see, there will be a city rebuilt. Therefore, call out to the man, tell him to expand the city, to measure it beyond what he could even imagine. This is not the first time, as I mentioned in the introduction, that this is not the first time that God speaks in this way, not the first time that God has answered human loss and human sin with grace. To answer separation with drawing near. This is the very story of our God, the God's presence, that from Eden to Abraham and the calling of Israel, that humans turn away from God, yet God in his grace enters into creation, bridges the divide, and takes up residence with his people, allowing his glory to fall on places of ruin. We see this good news in the vision of a great city without walls. Now, we might not think much about a city without walls, but in the ancient world, a city without walls was a city of fear, a city without safety. But God speaks into those fears and into those anxieties, saying, I will be to her a wall of fire, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Do you see the pronoun I? God stresses I, my personal intervention, my personal presence, my personal promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And at the heart of this city will be my protection around it and my presence within it. And again, it's repeating this idea that the forces at work in this world, no matter how powerful they are, no matter how well they are known or impressive they are, cannot destroy the quest of the human heart for God or put an end to our longing for the God that made us, the longing for those relationships to be restored, starting with God and with ourselves and our neighbors in this world. There are forces in the world, there are powers, yet in the midst of them, God speaks a promise. What now? Will there be a future? And to whom do I belong? I, says the Lord, I will be a wall of fire around you and glory in your midst. So even in the face of human loss and sin, God is faithful. God continues with his ways of granting his presence to his people. And the second thing that we can see in our passage is that God dwells with him. God's dwelling forms a community that is in fellowship with him. God's dwelling forms a community in fellowship with him. As in light of this measuring of Jerusalem, this light of kind of this new vision of Jerusalem, that we move to the second part of our passage in which we hear them say, up, up, come out of the north. Now that seems somewhat obscure, right, to us, but north here, if we're familiar with the history, north references the place where all the powers came that brought destruction on Jerusalem. For in the north was Assyria, in the north was Babylon. And in a poetic sense, throughout the scriptures, that place of the north became symbolic of all oppressive powers, all the things that would tear us apart. Up, up, come out of that shadow. Recently, I came across an article in the Chicago Tribune, an article that I should say has troubling aspects and graphic language. I just want to read some of it to you. Since 2001, Chicago police have logged more than 8,100 homicides. Most of the victims were young adult males. But the author goes on to say another subset exists. 75 women who have been strangled or smothered, their bodies dumped by killers who had no reason to think they'd never be caught or punished. The article goes on to say many of these women struggled with drug addiction or a number with histories of prostitution. And the way that this article goes, the reason it was written is to call attention, saying that these murders, these homicides, can be viewed as murders on the margins, or crimes more likely to be avoided than solved. But in the face of that, in the face of that loss, in the face of those realities, this article shares the names of the women who died. Shares their names as a way to say that they are neighbors, that they were someone's daughter. They were people. And I don't know the author, and I don't know how that strikes you. It's terribly sad, but yet it is a holy act, I believe. A holy act to name, to give someone their name. Not just a body that's been abandoned, but a name. To shine light in the dark, to speak dignity and honor to human life, especially a life that will be overlooked or forgotten or dismissed. A name. This woman is a person. And I share that with you because something similar, while it might be somewhat obscure, something similar is happening in our passage. Those powers of the north, those forces were at work to dehumanize. But in God's presence, something different happens. In God's dwelling place, people receive again their name and titles of honor, unchanging identities rooted in who God is. For the powers of the north in our passage tell people that they have simply there to be known as slaves or as weak or as resources for them to take and to use. But God gives them new names in his presence. Do you notice the titles that he gives? That you are daughters of Zion and that you are the apple of my eye. The powers of the world said in their words and in their actions, telling the people of God in Jerusalem that they are nothing, that they can be cast aside. But from God, they receive the title daughters, a title of deep affection. The Creator God inviting us to call him my God, my Father, the one who draws near and forgives sins and offers his affection to us. They also receive the title apple of my eye, which might sound odd to us, but it has roots in the Exodus. When God takes his people out of slavery in Egypt, he brings them to himself. And in a poetic section of that, he's described as saying, I found my people in the desert. In the howling waste of the wilderness, I encircled him, I cared for him, I kept him as the apple of my eye. I threw my arms around him. That's how God speaks of his people. Again, the powers of the north would have said to the people of Jerusalem that you are enslaved to our power. But God says that is not the case, that you are precious to me. It reminds us of the story that Jesus tells in Luke 14 when Jesus is describing the kingdom of God. He says God's kingdom is like a banquet table and that God sends out messengers to invite people to come to his great feast. And they ask, who should we invite? And they go out and he says to invite the misfits, to invite those who are poor or lame, to invite those who are forgotten or overlooked. For when they come into my table, they receive a new name, a new title. For they are my guests. They are my sons and daughters. Our passage speaks of God inviting us into his presence. And this vision of him giving us names and titles continues, for he says that when the powers touched the people of Jerusalem, they were touching the apple of his eye. And therefore, he says he will shake his hand over the Assyrians and the Babylonians, reminding them and reminding us that such powers will not last. That riches that are all around us, that they come and go, powers rise and fall. But God continues. Therefore, up, come. Escape to Zion, God says. Do not dwell with these people of the north. Do not dwell in the powers of Assyria and Babylon, but come to me. Saying, do not trust in the powers. Do not seek your identity there. Do not seek your name in that place, but come and find it in my presence. And this is not just for the Jews or for Jerusalem, but through the people throughout the world. It's more than just a physical return. Come to me is a call for you and I as well to not find our place among the powers of the world who would seek to use others, but rather find our place in God's presence and his ways, to know ourselves under the titles and names that he gives us. The vision ends with the good news that this is not just for Israel and not just for Jerusalem, but for the nations. Remember, the city is open to all. There are no walls. So come. Come beyond the boundaries of a city, beyond a country, to all the earth. Jerusalem will be open to all, free to enter, no barriers, no limits, no size that would determine, but come. If you seek to live in the presence of God, seek to live by his ways, come to him. Sing and rejoice, shout and cry out. For the Lord is the one who leads his people out of slavery, the one who stands with his people in exile, the one who stands before them as they face the powers of this world. It is the Lord who took on flesh and dwelt among us. For all of this is fulfilled in the promise of Christ. For in Christ, when God took on flesh, he answers that question, is there hope? He answers the question, is there a future? He answers the question, do I have a name and to whom do I belong? For God has come to us, entering into our sin and loss with his grace and inviting us into his very presence and fellowship with him. Let us come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you that you've gathered us here and to hear your word. We pray that we may respond in faith, that we might find rest and hope in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.